Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ness City. We invite you to come and be part of our congregation each and every Sunday morning at 10:30 in our facility on the southeast corner of Main and School Streets. That's 104 South School Street in Ness City, Kansas. But until the time comes that you can be with us physically, we hope and pray you'll be edified by connecting with us electronically and spiritually through this podcast. We now join the service, already in progress, with Deacon Joel Fitzgerald opening in prayer for Pastor Russell King.
To worship you, to sing praises to you, to encourage one another in our walk with you. We are thankful that you know each and every one of us and care for each and every one of us and desire what is best for all of us. And we pray that we will seek that best way out and follow you as a church, as individuals, as families. Father, I pray that this church will continually lift you up in all that we do, that we will be a warm and welcoming place to the community, and that through us, others will know you, will desire to know you, and accept you as their Lord and Savior. Help us to reach out to others and be that light that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. God calls us to a life of generosity, and a generous heart comes from three attitudes of faith. Three attitudes of faith. I don't know if you'd like to write these down and think about them as we go through them this morning. These three attitudes of faith, the first one is knowing and practicing that all our possessions are given to us by God and are to be used to glorify God. Knowing and practicing that all our possessions are given to us by God and to be used to glorify God. That's an attitude of faith that will give us a life of generosity, I believe. The second one is that God wants us to trust Him, to trust in Him to provide all that we need. God wants us to trust in Him to provide all that we need. We might think everything's fine and have it together, but that really doesn't matter. What matters is living a daily life where we trust God to provide all that we need. And the third attitude of faith that we'll be looking at today is real treasure is lasting eternal treasure. Real treasure is lasting eternal treasure stored in heaven. Here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, the scripture says this: "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." The first thing to consider when it comes to stewardship, to attitudes of faith that result in a life of generosity, is that all that we have, all that we earn, all that we possess, all of that has been given to us by God. It is to be used for His glory. Everything we have from God, everything that we have is from God in the very first place. God made all things. He made us in His image. He made your life. Colossians 1:16 says, we have been created by God and for Him. We've been made by the Son of God and for Him. We are made by Him, we are made for Him. We belong to Him. In the same way, everything we might have is from Him and belongs to Him. King David said in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, he said, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from You, and we have only given You what comes from Your hand. David acknowledges that was, he says that at a time when the people had collected a great offering for God's temple. And he says, we've only given You what came from You in the first place. And it's a blessing from You, God, to be able to give as generously as this. The truth is, it's easy in our sinful flesh to be selfish. Absolutely. You've been there. I've been there. It's easy to be selfish. I want this for me. Or, I don't know if you've been there, but a common one is, if I just had this, then I would be content. Have you ever thought about this? If I just have this, then I don't need anything else in the world. And if you're like me, you find out that's absolutely false. You get that, then you say, oh, there's something else. There's something more. There's something else I want. If I just had all those things. Our thinking revolves around our own personal wants and desires. And much of our lives can be consumed with the pursuit of gaining more for me. Instead, God wants us to think in terms of how we use our possessions. How we use what we earn, what we gain, what we have. Will it please God? Will it bless others? Will it please God? Will it bless others? The most basic thing when it comes to the wealth that we have and the possessions that we own is that God wants us to provide for our families. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his own family, he has disowned the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, that lays out pretty solid there. You're no better than a pagan if you don't even provide for your own. That's how God wants us to use our wealth to glorify Him. In fact, Jesus complained about the Pharisees of His time that they used the practice of Korban, K-O-R-B-A-N. You get some wealth for yourself, and you've got some relatives, some parents that could use some help, but you sit there and dedicate, go to the temple with that wealth and dedicate it as Korban. What'd that mean? Well, temples were kind of the bank of the day, too. I can set it aside in the temple, and it's holy to the Lord, and I can get that later, maybe after the folks are dead and they don't need it, and then I can spend it on myself. And Jesus said, what in the world's wrong with you? Don't you know what God said? Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Yet you turn aside from the command of God for the traditions of men. If we think in terms of how can I use my wealth to please God and bless others, that means you're going to have a heart that grows full of generosity. It's filled with generosity. In fact, in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, the word translated generosity is actually the word blessing. It's actually the word for blessing. To be generous is to be a blessing to other people. Blessing to others. When you are generous, you bless the lives of others. And so Jesus said, as the Bible records it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving creates a blessing to others and is a blessing on yourself as well. When it comes to giving, from the beginning, God has desired His people to give back to Him, to honor Him, not just to support ministry, but also to honor Him and to demonstrate trust and reliance on God. I can trust Him. He's going to provide for me. He's going to take care of me. It goes back in the book of Genesis with Abraham. After the battle of the four kings, when Abraham was victorious, he came to the priest Melchizedek, And he gave him a tenth of everything. A tenth of everything. His grandson Jacob, when he's running from his brother Esau and going to the land of his relatives, when he has that dream at Bethel, lying his head on a rock to sleep on, and sees the ladder, the staircase up to heaven, angels ascending, descending. Jacob woke up and he says, God, I'm going to trust in you wherever I go. I'm going to trust in you to protect me, to provide for me. And because of that, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I have. Jacob trusted in him. Moses commanded in Leviticus 27, a tenth of everything from the land belongs to the Lord, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, it is holy to the Lord. At the end of the Old Testament, we share together in the scripture from Malachi, bring the whole tenth into the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven so that and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. It's interesting that word there, floodgates, has also been translated windows. And floodgates, windows, what's that in common? Well, the word has the idea of something shut that you can't see the other side of. Instead of windows like glass windows, they're talking about wooden shutters. Throw open the windows of heaven. When the shutters are shut there, you can't see what's out there. The floodgates, when you're on the downside of a dam, you can't see how much water is on the other side. And that's the idea there. Trust in God. Bring the whole tenth. You can't see what's out there, but he'll throw it open. And it'll be a big surprise how much God can bless. But it's not just in giving in an amount, a tenth, a fraction, but it's what you give. From the very beginning, the son of Adam and Eve, Abel, he gave the fat of his firstborn lambs, livestock, to the Lord to honor him. Moses commanded in Exodus 23, bring the best of the first fruits. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will brim over with new wine. He says, bring in the first. Bring in the best, not the last, not the damaged. Bring in the best and the first. So that's what the Bible teaches about giving the best, the first, a tenth, to honor God, to trust in God. But there's also some wrong attitudes when it comes to giving. And these are brought out here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. It says, not reluctantly. Don't give reluctantly. Have you ever heard the phrase, give until it hurts? Yeah, right. Somebody's probably thrown that at you sometime. Give until it hurts. I want you to know that is against Scripture. That is not only not found in Scripture, that is against Scripture. The word reluctantly here also has the connotations of pain and grief. A person should give not reluctantly, not out of pain, not out of grief. If it hurts to give, you're approaching giving with the wrong attitude. If it comes from a generous heart, there is no pain. There's no grief. There's no reluctance. This is what I want to do from the heart. From the heart. In verse 7, it also uses the word not out of compulsion. Compulsion has the idea of doing something out of necessity. Necessity, compelled to do it. It's like saying, I'm giving because I have to. I'm giving because I have to. Like taxes. How many people give taxes joyfully? I hope you don't. Don't give taxes joyfully. That's out of compulsion. The government says give it, or there's some consequences to come along. When it comes to giving to the Lord, that's not to be out of compulsion, not to be out of necessity because I have to. It's not a matter of saying, God commands it, I have to. It's not a personal decision. It's like paying dues or because the church needs it or it's a habit I've developed or because I've always have given like this. If giving comes from a generous heart, there's no compulsion. There's no necessity. I'm compelled to do this because I'm forced to do it. Instead, there is cheerfulness, there is joy, there is gladness in doing what pleases God. The Pharisees of Jesus' time, the scripture makes it very clear, our scripture makes it very clear, the Pharisees of Jesus' time, they were good tithers. They were so good at tithing, they even counted out little seeds to make sure they gave a tenth of them. They were good tithers. But as the scripture was read, they didn't understand giving. They were greedy in hearts, and they did it out of because we have to, and it hurts to give because I'd rather have that myself. But I'll do it because it's my duty. That's the wrong attitude. That doesn't come from generosity. That doesn't come from pleasing God. It's also a wrong attitude thinking that your giving is a big number one religious duty. Jesus warned the Pharisees, you give a tenth of your mint and your dill seeds, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and the love of God. You should have practiced these, giving a tenth, without, you should have practiced these, justice and the love of God, without leaving tithing undone. It's something God commands us to do, but it's not a matter of saying, well, I've given, so I'm finished with my duty as a Christian. No, your duty as a Christian is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's never done. It's justice. It's the love of God. It's the love of your neighbor showing mercy. The first step to a life of generosity is knowing and practicing that all your possessions have been given to you by God and that you're to use them to please God and to glorify God in providing for your family, in your giving, whatever you do, that it comes out of joy in knowing God, walking with God, loving God, desiring to please God. That will sprout up a heart of generosity. The second step when it comes to generosity means that you've lived your life and practiced your life trusting God to provide what you need. Trusting in God to provide what you need. If you trust in God to provide, that will lead to a generous heart and a life, and it will lead to a content and satisfied heart and life. When Moses led the people in the desert, what did they have? Oh, they plundered Egypt of gold and silver and all that. What good did that do them in the desert? Not a thing. They had, what did they do in the desert? God provided for them manna. What is this? Every day, there was this flaky stuff on the ground that they went out and got, and that was their food, manna. And they got that 6 days a week, and on the seventh day, there was no manna. They had to gather twice as much on the sixth day. And God provided for them day by day. He didn't provide for them 40 years in advance. He provided for them day by day by day to teach them to trust Him, to gather each day, to gather twice as much on Friday, to rest on the Sabbath. He gave them meat when they asked for it. When they were short of water, He provided it. When it seemed like they were going to die of thirst, God provided for them. Why? Moses says in Deuteronomy 8, He says, God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I want you to trust in me. It's not about the gold and the silver you plundered from the Egyptians. It's not how much you can store up. It's not about how much you can own. It's about trusting God day by day to take care of them. Later, around the time of 800, 850 BC, there was a prophet named Elijah. There was a famine in the land. Elijah went to a widow of Zarephath, a Gentile woman far from Israel, and she experienced the famine too, and she didn't have much to live on. She just had enough left for one last meal for her son and her, and then that was it. Then there's no more. And Elijah came to her and says, "Get me something to eat." And she says, "But Elijah, I've just got enough for me and my son for one more meal. We were going to eat that, and then we're going to roll over and die." And Elijah says, "No, get me something first." And God promises, as long as there's no rain on the land, that your jar of oil will never give out, and your pot of flour will never run out either. Elijah was saying to her, "Trust God. Trust God for what you're going to have today and what you're going to have tomorrow." And she obeyed. A Gentile woman trusted God. And she survived the famine with her and her son. David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed." David says, in my experience, you trust God, He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. And He's not only going to provide for you, He's going to give you a heart that is generous with what you have to bless your life and to bless the lives of others. God wants us with our possessions to trust Him for today and for tomorrow. Paul talks about it this way in Philippians 4 and verse 11. "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." He says, "I've learned the secret of that." What is it? He says, "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. That's a big scripture for the pro basketball player Steph Curry. Puts it on his shoes, gets it there. "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." But it's not just about playing basketball or doing anything else. It's about trusting God. I trust God for today. I trust God that He's going to provide what I need. Whether it's a little or a lot, He's going to provide it. And I'll be content that God has been good. Paul also wrote about it in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. How to have a content and generous heart. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Profit. What's profit to you? Profit is how well the beef market did, or what the grain market is, or the price of oil, or whatever it might be. Paul writes and says, "Godliness with contentment is great profit, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Everything we have comes from God's hand. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. People eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Godliness with contentment is great profit. It's great profit. Hebrews 13, verse 5 puts it this way: "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Those things, you know, a lot of people might say, why are those two things together? The ability to be content comes from the knowledge of knowing that you can trust in God. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Wow. Don't have to worry about it. God's going to take care of things. No matter what your financial circumstances, no matter how many possessions or how few you have, it doesn't matter. What matters is God wants you to trust in Him. Trust in Him to provide. Rely on God to see you through day by day. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. I trust in you to provide what I need. And it goes on in that chapter, Matthew chapter 6, to end with saying, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, food, clothes, all these things of earth will be yours as well. But seek first His righteousness and His kingdom. The world would teach you and me to clutch and to grab, to store and to keep, to pile up and to surround yourself with security. But God wants you just to trust Him. Trust Him for what you need. And if you trust Him for what you need, the results will be a generous life. The results will be a content life. The results will be a giving life. The results will be a satisfied life. Trust God to provide all that you need. The third thing when it comes to having a generous heart and mind is to know and believe that no matter how much you own or how much you want to get, to know that real wealth, lasting treasure is eternal and it never fades or rots or vanishes. Well, if you want security, there it is, right there. People look for security in different ways. Is it a stock market, the banks? Is it a safe deposit box? Is it just having gold and silver? Is it what, you know? In the ancient world, they worried about security, you know. You put it in the temple. If I put it in the temple, it'll be secure because people don't mess with temples. And so it's secure there. You want security on wealth, God has it down pat. It is wealth stored in heaven that can never vanish or fade or decay or disappear by any means. Jesus talked about it this way. Do not store up treasures for yourself in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves... I always get that wrong. I don't know what my problem is. Do not store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures for yourself in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do you store up treasure in heaven? What does the Bible say about God's riches that He has? First of all, it says His grace. His grace is great wealth. His grace is great wealth. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. His grace for the forgiveness of our sins that Christ has given to us, that is God's riches that He lavishes on us greatly. Ephesians 2, verse 6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For the next verse says, for it is by His grace, is by grace that we have been saved. Not, not through works, through faith, not through works so that no one can boast. It's by God's grace and His grace riches. Ephesians 3 verse 8 says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is this treasure we can store in heaven that will never rot or fade or vanish or disappear or be stolen or be subtracted from us? What is this treasure? It's God's grace, forgiveness of our sins, salvation, eternal life. It's also now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:27 says, to them, to us, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right now, because you're a believer and the Holy Spirit is in your life, you have the measurable treasure in your life. As 2 Corinthians 4 says, it's a treasure stored in a jar of clay. Your life's a jar of clay, but this treasure is Christ in you. And it's an awesome treasure. We have a wealth now, but we have greater riches to come. We have greater riches to come. What does the Bible talk about there? That greater riches to come is a home in heaven. A home in heaven. Jesus, on the night he's betrayed, was talking to his disciples, and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to be with me where I am. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He says, there's a place prepared in heaven. There's a heavenly Jerusalem, as the book of Revelation describes it. Walls with jewels and costly things. 12 gates made of a single pearl. The street of gold, transparent. Gold that you can see through. But this even hardly begins to describe the vast riches of heaven. Because the vast riches of heaven is being with God the Father, being in the presence of His Son, Jesus Christ, who took your sins to the cross. There's riches in heaven. There's a crown. There's a crown too. Man, if somebody got a gold crown, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Wow, got a crown. We have fun things like homecoming. The queen gets a little tiara there. Oh, wow. That's awesome. That's a great thing. For everyone who believes, there is a crown. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, now there is in store for me crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to me, and not only to me, but to everyone who has longed for his appearing, who has loved his appearing. In Revelation chapter 4, it talks about the elders who have golden crowns. He's called us and saved us to be a kingdom of priests, to be kings and priests. And to be a king involves a crown. And what do we do with those crowns? Revelation gives a good picture of it. It says the elders there, they take their crowns off and cast them at the feet of Jesus and bow down and worship Him. We've got nothing to claim except who you are, and we worship who you are. We have that in the hymn, Holy, 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 casting down their golden crowns around a glassy sea. We have great riches in heaven that only God can give us. What's the truth? The truth is that everything you own and hold will pass away. Everything you have and claim will be gone one day. 2 Peter chapter 3 says it's all going to be dissolved in fire. We used to go around and other kids from Bible studies at college. We talk about our possessions where we say, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Not going to be around. It's not going to last. Our possessions and our wealth are temporary. God is the one who provides riches that are lasting and eternal. A generous heart depends upon these three things: knowing and believing that all our possessions have been given to us by God and are to be used for God's glory and to please Him. A generous heart depends upon being a person who trusts God daily to provide what you need. A generous heart depends upon a faith that says, my real treasure is a treasure that's lasting, eternal in the heavens, an eternal treasure stored up in heaven that will never perish or fade or ever disappear. It's there in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the great riches of God, that though he was rich, Christ became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. You have blessed us greatly with the riches of your grace. Lord, as we live our lives now, help us live our lives to use what you've given us for your glory and praise, through giving, through being generous, through using it to love others, first in our families, then with the ones you lead us to. Father, we thank you that we can trust you and that you'll provide what we need in abundance. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And now